were here last Lord's Day afternoon when we, well, I sought to convey something of God's intense love for sinners from Luke chapter 15, reading from the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and finally those two lost sons. I just want to say at the beginning, especially if you weren't here, that's got to be the backdrop of what I say today, that God does have an intense love that sinners would be saved, that the lost boys and girls and men and women would find a refuge in Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior, that they would be united to Him forever and know the wonder of a relationship with their Creator. That is the backdrop for today. I'd like to ask you to turn again to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 13. I really thank the Lord for provoking us this morning. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Thanks to Peter, the Lord, for sending His Word to us. It's wonderful to be provoked. We need it over and over. I hope He provokes some of us today who still sit in complacency, in unbelief. I'd like to read, first of all, the verses 6 through 9. And He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Let's pray. Once more, our Heavenly Father, we come to You, crying to You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You that all the hard sayings of the Bible were given that we might be brought to repentance, that we might be brought to faith, that we might be brought into a saving relationship with You, our God. So we thank You for Your words today, Father. We pray that somehow, some way, by the power of Your Spirit, You would come and do a work in our midst. We beseech You, Father, for Christ's sake. Amen. You know, brethren, it's a strange thing when you come to preach, because you can prepare and you can pray and you can read and you can think, but you don't know what's going to happen until that moment. So we don't know how God may come. We don't know how He will come in power, but we look forward to His working. I just read a parable to you, a story, and I really need to give the background to this story. And that background comes in the first part of the chapter that I didn't read. The reality is, many people, I believe, do not see themselves. They see everybody and everything else, but they don't see themselves where they really, really are. They don't stop and look. They can see everybody else's faults. They can see everybody else's situation. And they're always looking somewhere else, but they're not looking right at home. So I'd like to read these first few verses before we look at that parable. "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And it just seems very providential. I don't very often listen to the news, but just the other day I heard about these tornadoes over in Alabama going through a school, killing 8 kids. Do you think that those 8 kids were worse sinners than anybody else living in Alabama? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, I remember, we live in Turkey, as you all know. I remember the time when that tsunami came and killed 250,000 people. And the average person that I talked to, when you talk to them and ask them, well, what do you think this was all about in the sight of God? They would say, well, you know, that whole area around the Indian Ocean, it's full of decadence and immorality and wickedness. That's what they said. That's what the Muslim thinks. That's what I believe the average person would think. When Hurricane Katrina came and wiped out all those towns and all those difficulties, those people even now still trying to get out from under that. People would say, well, that's because of all the immorality in New Orleans and that whole area. It may be. But that's projecting. That's projecting out, looking at everybody else. It's not looking at where you are. It's not, where am I in all this? What does that mean to me? What lesson should I learn? What should I get out of those tragedies and those things that happen? That's the problem we have. We sit in our complacency and we don't notice. We don't think about those things. We can say, well, you know, so-and-so's got this problem and so-and-so has that problem. That's easy. But we don't look right here at home and deal with right here at home. Well, our Lord is saying to these people, the Jews particularly, who thought all these other people were bad. And that's what happens. Most people think that bad things happen to bad people. Really, bad things happen to bad people. If they really were good people, that wouldn't have happened. That's what people think. Of course, they don't look at it when the bad things happen to themselves. They don't say, I must be bad. That's the common problem with this whole idea, because they're looking out. Men see themselves better than others. They see themselves as good. Basically good. I mean, I got my faults, but I'm pretty good compared to Freddie. I'm better than Freddie. Well, maybe in singing. I don't know. Just kidding, brother. That's what heaven's all about. There are people, and we all may very well be in that same boat, who look at others with this "I'm better than you" attitude, and think that somehow I'm safe, I'm okay, things are all right with me. Maybe today you're sitting here, you think things are all right with you. You think you're okay. No problems. There's nothing wrong. Well, the Lord Jesus gives us this very sobering parable. It's a very sobering parable because it has some frightening implications to it. There are 4 things I want us to notice today about this story. First of all, this story is about a cultivated fig tree. Secondly, there are some reasonable expectations. There's a reasonable expectation, and that is that this cultivated fig tree would bear fruit. Thirdly, there's a sober disappointment and judgment. There wasn't any fruit. cut it down. And finally, a merciful intercession. Let it alone this year. First, I want to point out from this parable that there's a cultivated fig tree. Now, where I live, there are lots of fig trees. There are fig trees that grow all over the place, and they're wild. You can go along the road and find fig trees along the road, just like you might find a live oak here, or a mesquite tree, or something like that. Fig trees are pretty much wild. They're all over the place. But this fig tree wasn't a wild fig tree. You see wild fig trees, you don't care about the wild fig tree if it's got fruit or not, because it's just wild. It's just growing out there. But this fig tree, we are told, was planted in a vineyard. It was specifically cultivated for a reason. This man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He owned the vineyard. The vineyard was there for his benefit and for his pleasure. The fig tree was a planted fig tree. It was selected intentionally. You know, there are different kinds of fig trees. Some fig trees are actually produce better fruit, larger fruit, more fruit. So somebody who's going to plant a tree picks a tree that's going to bear the best fruit, right? Care is given to this tree. He's got it in his vineyard. You know, vineyards are not normally places where you grow figs. You grow grapes in vineyards. But he had apparently a special reason to want this in his vineyard. Fig trees are not shade trees. They have huge leaves, like that big. But they're not grown for their shade. In fact, most of the time, the branches are real low to the ground. So you could sit under it if you're tending the vines. And while you're taking your break, you might be down there drinking your tea or something. And then going back to work after your break. But generally, you don't grow fig trees for anything but for figs. And so he put this fig tree in his vineyard with an intention of cultivating it and having it bear the most fruit. Care was given. The location was set. The conditions were all set. The ground was most likely tilled and prepared. There was manure put on it. There were things done for this fig tree. The tree was protected. No doubt there was a wall around it. We even read in the Old Testament references to Israel when, after they had apostatized and the enemies came in, that it was like the wall around the vineyard had been broken down and the wild boars were coming in. Well, there would be protection for this tree. There would have been something protecting the tree. And then it would have been pruned on a regular basis so that it would bear more fruit. The branches sometimes are way out there and they're hanging down. They might be propped up with some extra props. This is all kinds of special care given to this fig tree. Basically, everything was done that could be done to ensure that this fig tree would bear fruit. The Lord Jesus is talking to Jewish people. The Jews were a people who had sat under God's blessings for generations. They were brought out of Egypt with a wonderful deliverance. They were brought through the wilderness for 40 years, provided for all the time. We even read that their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. God blessed Israel. He provided for them. And they had the covenants, they had the promises, they had the ceremonies, they had the tabernacle, they had all the symbols, they had everything for them to know God. And even we come to the time of our Lord Jesus. He has these people right there. They've had it all. They've had so many blessings. And now what? What are they doing with the blessings? They're doing nothing. Nothing has come of it. No result. But they have enjoyed all those blessings. Now, this can be also practically applied to us. What have we enjoyed of God's blessings? Some of us in this room have been under the influences of the gospel for many years. some of us are children who have grown up in homes where the Bible has been read, where there have been prayers, where mom and dad have taught us the scriptures, where we've memorized our Bibles, we've memorized catechism questions, we've got all these wonderful benefits. We've been brought to church. We've heard sermons over and over. I'm telling you, I heard this morning in Sunday school, and then I'm hearing in the hymns, I'm hearing the same gospel over and over and over. You can't miss Christ. You can't miss salvation. You can't miss the desire of God to save the lost. You can't miss it. And yet you sit and sit and sit and sit. You've had opportunity after opportunity, just like the fig tree. All the opportunities and the blessings of God over and over. You know, even our culture. And I think about people where I live. They have not heard the gospel. They have not heard of the truth about Jesus Christ. We have had our Turkish friends here last Sunday. We have talked to them 3 or 4 or 5 times. And they are so ignorant of the truth. They don't have it. In our culture, we've got radio, we've got TV, we've got books, we've got literature coming out our ears, we've got all kinds of opportunities. Churches all over the place. There are more churches than there are cemeteries. There are churches, more churches than hamburger places probably. They're all over the place. Opportunity. Just like that fig tree, so many opportunities. Some of us have been in church. We've been involved in church for a long time. Maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, 20 years, I don't know. Some of us have been around for a while. We've learned to talk the talk. We've learned the words. We've got the theology down. We've got the doctrine down. We got it all down. We can say it. Somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, what are you? I'm a Calvinist." I got the words. I can say them. We've got it. We just have all these things. In fact, somebody might come up to you and say, "Well, what religion are you?" You might say, "I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." You never stopped and thought about it. Just like our Muslim friends, I asked them, "What are you?" "They're a Muslim." "Of course I'm a Muslim. Of course I'm a Christian. What else would I be?" That's what it's all about. You become so used to the same things, and you've heard all this stuff over and over and over again. And you have had no impact. And that's the second thing that needs to be mentioned. This tree, this owner of the tree had a reasonable expectation. He went through all this trouble to select this tree, to plant this tree, to provide for this tree, and it bore no fruit. But he had an expectation. The owner of the vineyard had a reason for planting this tree. He knew that, of course, he'd have to wait for a while. You plant a tree, a little seedling, it's not going to bear fruit the first year. It's not going to bear perhaps the second year, maybe the third year. Maybe not till the fourth or the fifth year. But you do expect something sometime. It may not wait. It may wait a little while, but it's not going to wait forever. But you expect something. Once the tree matures, you expect something to grow on that tree, at least something to come from the tree. As I mentioned before, fig trees are only grown for their fruit. They're not grown for their beauty. They're not ornamental trees. They're not grown for their shade. They're too low to the ground. They're not grown for wood to make cabinets. You ever make cabinets on a fig tree? "I got some beautiful fig cabinets I had." You don't ever hear of fig trees for anything but figs and fig Newtons and things like that. That's what you think about when you think of figs. They're not good for anything else, but the figs are good. The fruit is good. Fresh figs are wonderful. And then they dry them, and they're wonderful too. Unless they've been sitting too long to get worms in them. But they're usually very, very good. And it's almost like eating candy. That's how sweet they can be. Fig trees normally produce at least 2 crops in a year. One of those is usually a bigger, a better crop. But two times in a year, you would expect perhaps something on the tree. Of course, in our parable, the owner has been looking for 3 years. For 3 years, you would think, well, 3 years times two is six crops of figs. Now, when people plant figs, they plant figs for a reason, to either sell them and make a profit, or to eat them and enjoy them. They don't plant trees like that and cultivate them for no purpose whatsoever. But this man was waiting for 3 years. He expected something. He expected something to grow on the tree. Well, again, here's another area of application. All the things that God has poured into your life, all the benefits He's poured into your life, all the opportunities, all the exhortations, all the encouragements, all the pleadings, over and over and over, you keep hearing these things. You have pastors who pray for you, who preach to you. You have parents who plead with you, who pray for you, who speak to you, who exhort you. You have brothers and sisters or friends that are around that are always trying to get the truth to you. Pour it into your life. What should they expect? Should we expect nothing? Do you think that we preach to everyone that nothing would happen? Oh, it's wonderful. We just have a wonderful group here today. It's so nice of you all to come. I'm so glad you're here. And maybe next week we can get together and have another social time together. That would be wonderful. No, we want results. We really want to see fruit. We don't pray for nothing. We don't plead for nothing. We would like to see fruit born of these things. Some of you have sat and you've heard over and over and over and over and over and over and over. What do you think God is looking for from you? Nothing? And so, there's a very sober disappointment. We find that this owner of the fig tree, he comes seeking figs for 3 years. And what does he find? One little fig way up on the top of the tree. No, he doesn't even find that. He doesn't find anything. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. He commanded that this tree would be cut down because instead of producing fruit, it simply became a burden. You know, the tree was growing. It had leaves on it. Leaves don't come out of nowhere. The leaves have to come from the sap, which comes from the nutrients of the ground and the water that waters it. Something is happening all the time. It's sucking and sucking and taking and taking and taking. That's what the tree was doing. Kept on receiving, kept on taking over and over and over. And it produced wonderful leaves. I'll tell you what. We don't even eat grape leaves in Turkey. We grape leaves are wonderful when they're fresh. But I've never had anybody eat a rolled up fig leaf. In fact, the only time you think you hear of fig leaves even in the Bible is to cover up, right? To cover up. But you don't think of people even eating the leaves. What a sober disappointment. The tree had more than enough opportunity, 3 years, but no fruit. 3 years, not one serving, not one little piece of fruit, not one. That's what the Bible says. It says there was none. Look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Nothing. Zip. That's it. Not one thing was on it. The tree kept receiving the nutrients, but it proved itself to be useless. Useless. Just one end for that tree, and that was to cut it down. Man, that's scary. I was really affected by this parable because I'm afraid to say these words. I'm really afraid to say that to anybody. Cut it down. It's useless. Can you imagine saying that to a person? You're useless. But isn't that what our Lord is saying? He was saying it to the people of Israel, and He was saying that to anybody who constantly, always receives the good things of God and ends up returning nothing for it. That's what it comes down to. Cut it down. Cut it down. What was He looking for? What did He want? What was He expecting? Sometimes I've heard even my own children say, well, what do you expect? What do you expect? What should He be looking for? Fruit. Fruit. That's what He's looking for. Fruit. Some return on His investment. What should God be expecting from us? I heard a brother quote from what John the Baptist said. Bring fruit. Fruit that demonstrates repentance, that demonstrates something is happening. Demonstrates there's life. Demonstrates there's usefulness. Fruit is not the cause of the usefulness. It's the result. It's the demonstration. It shows what has happened. It shows life. I can't imagine a tree that grows and it's got green leaves and has no fruit whatsoever. That's why this is a parable. Really, there's no such thing as a living tree, as a living tree that bears no fruit. If it's intended to bear fruit. I mean, there are male and female trees out there, I understand that. But if it's intended to bear fruit, there's no such thing, as far as I know, of a living tree that doesn't do it. That's what they're made for. That's what God created them for. So there should be something that's expected. So what does He expect from us? What does He expect from us? I remember those who came to the Lord Jesus and said, What should we do that we might work the works of God? And the Lord Jesus answered, believe. Believe. Faith. Faith. If there is life, there will be faith. If there is life, there will be a beginning of faith. There will be an understanding of the truths that you've heard over and over and over. And there will be a movement of your own heart and your conscience toward the object of that faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a reaching out. There will be a stretching forward. There will be an interest, a desire. Yes. There will be some movement, some change in life, some energy that is expended towards the object of that faith, and that is God Himself. There will be something that will show that life is there. Something. That's what this fruit is all about. Something that demonstrates that it is a living tree. Is there faith? Is there faith in your lives? Is there something in you that cries out for God? For the living God? Is there something in you that says, He is my God? Is there something in you that says, though I don't see Him, yet I believe in Him? That's what Peter said. Though you don't see Christ, yet you love Him. You believe in Him. You're looking to Him. Is there something in you that is moving you to look to Him? The Lord Jesus said that we would demonstrate love. If you are united to Christ, you'll demonstrate love. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, and so on. That's fruit. There will be an attraction for Christ. When you sing those hymns, there will be something echoing in your mind and in your heart saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. This is the truth. That's what will be coming. If you can sing those hymns, how great thou art. If you can sing those hymns and there is no echo in your heart, there's no movement in your mind, there's nothing. It's flat. It's dead. It's dull. You just sit there. You just sit. You just unmoved. I'm not saying you got to leap up to your feet and raise your hands and all that. I'm not saying that. But something inside of you that you know is there. You know, no one has to tell you. You know what I'm talking about. That says He is wonderful. He is my God. He is awesome. That attracts you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something in there. If there's nothing there, there's no fruit. If there's no stretching out, no reaching out for Christ, there's no fruit. If there's no faith, there's no love, there's no hope and dependence upon Him. If there's no attachment to Him, there's no fruit. I'm going to read another passage that you're all probably very familiar with. John chapter 15. A very similar picture in our Bible. John chapter 15, I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And you will do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I tell you, it's possible for a tree to look like it's alive. A fig tree to look like it's alive. It's possible for a branch to look like it's alive. The Lord Jesus said, if there's a branch that doesn't bear fruit, it gets cut off. When He says this, He's not saying these are Christians being cut off. He's talking about those that have an appearance. They look like it. And yet they really are not. They have an appearance. It's possible to have an appearance and a likeness to Christianity and still be dead. It's possible to put on an external show. It's possible to talk the talk. It's possible to go through the motions. We've heard all that many times, I'm sure. It's possible to act some special way because that's the way I was told to act. Mom and Dad expect it. The church expects it. Everybody expects it. It's possible to have an external appearance and still be dead. And still be dead. And that's really what the fear is.
Yeah.
That's the fear I have.
Yeah.
We really do long to see our children saved. I long for each one of my sons and my daughters to know Jesus like I know Him. I didn't always know Him. I didn't grow up a Christian. Didn't grow up with all this knowledge and background. It was amazing grace that took me out of my darkness and brought me to Christ. And if anyone is to be saved, it's going to be the same amazing grace.
Amen.
That's going to transform you. But you know, you've been used to this routine. You've been in church. You've been around it for a while. You're so used to it. You don't see anything. Well, that's what we're looking for. boys and girls, we're looking for fruit. We're looking to see that God is really working in your life, that there's really a change, that there's really a transformation. And I believe our Lord Jesus gives these words not to crush anyone who has a genuine concern, someone who is already struggling, wondering, and questioning, and seeking, and searching. No, if there's anyone here who's like that right now, I believe that He's going to help you and bring you right through that. But I believe His words are for those people who can sit here and don't have a care in the world. They don't notice a thing. It's not affecting them. There's no movement. There's no transformation. There's no urging. There's no longing. There's no seeking. There's no hungering. None of that. It's dead. Cut it down. Cut it down. It's waste in the ground. Cut it down. Mike said, well, it looks good. It looks good. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, right? I'm coming to church. I'm singing the hymns. I'm sitting still. I'm listening, right? Right. But how long? How long before the axe comes? How long before He says, cut it down? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's really what it comes down to. That's the judgment that this vine owner or this fig tree owner makes about this tree. And that's the judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitless sinners who have soaked up all of God's goodness have only one thing to expect, and that is cutting. And we read over in John 15, burning. Those branches in me that do not bear fruit, they're cut, they're taken away, and they're burned. But the last thing I want to mention from this passage is a merciful intercession. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. He doesn't leave it at cut it down. He doesn't leave it there, guys. He doesn't leave you there. No. This vine dresser who is very merciful, very compassionate. And He says, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put manure in, put on manure. And then He says, if it bears fruit, well, good. If not, go ahead, cut it down. Though there's been already great patience with you, though God has been waiting, the Bible tells us, therefore the Lord waits, that He may have mercy upon you. I could even go so far as to quote from 2 Peter 3, which says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is very long-suffering. He's very patient. He's not harsh. All the warnings of our Bible tell us that. He gives us time. Don't you know that it's the goodness and the kindness of the Lord that is intended to lead us to repentance? God wants repentance. We're reminded in His Word that He doesn't take pleasure in the death of anyone, but that they repent. He wants men to repent. He wants sinners to be saved. He wants us to turn. He wants us to turn from our sins. Maybe you say, okay, you know, I heard all this talk before. I've heard it before. What do you mean? Come to Christ. What do you mean? Turn. What it means is you need to recognize where you are. You need to recognize there is no fruit. You need to see that and acknowledge that. And come to the Lord just like that son who went off and wasted his whole life. He came to Himself. You need to come to yourselves. Yes. You need, and maybe you're sitting there and it still isn't affecting you. Maybe you need to hit yourself in the side of the head and say, God, wake me up today. Shake me up today. Provoke me somehow today. Don't let me sit here in my doldrums and fall asleep. Don't let me just sit here again. Another Sunday's gone by. Another opportunity's gone by. Another day. Because you don't have tomorrow. The Lord has been patient. He's been so good and so kind. But His patience doesn't go forever. It doesn't go on forever. And it's a good thing. We don't know what's going to happen next week or next year. We don't know. It ought to frighten us a little bit. It ought to shake us up a little bit. To know that we are sitting here unaffected by the Word of God again. Nothing is happening in me. And I'm walking back out that door. And I may not get to come back in. The Lord is so merciful. So kind. And here this vine dresser says, leave it alone for a while. I will work with it. Christ is working with us. Digging us up with trials. And digging us up with affliction. He's doing things in our lives. He's not left us alone. Praise be to God, He hasn't left us alone. Lord, don't leave us. Don't leave anyone alone here. If He leaves you to yourself, you're lost forever. Don't let the Lord leave you to yourself. May the Lord afflict you if that's what's necessary. There are some people that didn't find Christ until they lost the use of four limbs. We have people that could testify here today, people who have suffered tremendous things until before they came to Christ. There are people who are steeped in drugs. Their minds are ruined and wasted before Christ saved them. And they can't do anything but worship. Wonderful. That's wonderful. Some who have given themselves over to immorality. Some have given themselves over to drink. Some give themselves over to pleasure. Whatever it may be. Some people have gone many years of their lives. All the years of sinning wasted. Could I but recall them now? Right? Many of us would say, you know, it wasn't until I was in my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s perhaps, before Christ came to me. And if only I could get rid of those past years. Some of you are 5, 10, 15 years old, 20 years old. And you haven't come to Him. You haven't said, Lord, I don't understand it all, but save me anyway. Please save me. You haven't done that. You haven't come to Him with your whole heart. You haven't laid yourself out to Him. You haven't come to that point. What opportunities He's given you. He's so patient. With afflictions, with trials, with blessings. That's what manure is. It's a blessing. Manure is nourishment, nutrition. He still feeds us. We don't deserve it. He still gives us food. The water of His Word. The milk of His Word. He gives us many nutrients. I tell you, I'll just say this is my own personal testimony. I have been fed so much more in this little church in the couple of months I've been here than I can remember being fed in years. It's not good to be alone. It's not good to be by yourself. Brethren, this is wonderful. You have such a wonderful benefit being in this place. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go away. Don't go anywhere. Stick to where you're hearing the Word of God, because you are hearing it here. There is food here. But I'll tell you what, don't keep coming here and be fruitless. There is a responsibility on the hearer. You have heard, now what? You've heard, now what is your response? The Lord is very merciful, but the time is going to come to an end. The year will come up. It's going to come up one day. Harvest has come, the summer has ended, and we're not saved. We're going to come to the end, and there's nothing. And that final judgment will be the same. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why let it waste the ground any longer? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 say, land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. That ought to strike terror in our minds. Lord, I don't want that to be my end. I don't want to be a thorn, a briar. I want to be a fig tree. I want to grow and bear fruit for you. That's what it's all about. You don't live here for yourself. You don't live here for the ground, for the air, for the sky. You don't live for the body. You don't live for yourself. You live for Him. That's what the fruit's all about. Praise and glory to Him. You need to stop living for you, yourself, even as we heard this morning, living for your God, your Creator. The longer you sit unmoved, the longer your rebellion continues. The warfare goes on. You're sitting right in here with your M16s or your grenade launchers ready to shoot them at God any moment. That's what you're at. You're not complacent. You're an enemy. You're positively an enemy if you are not coming to Christ. There are no middle roads. There's no neutrality. Either you're for me or you're against me. I plead with you. I just think about the young people. I pray for you. I've got your faces right here in my mind when I pray for you. I think about you. And I ask God to save you. I do long for your salvation. But what is that? It's Christ who longs for it. It is Christ. He is the one seeking. I said last week, it is Christ who is aggressively seeking sinners. It is Christ who is after you. He wants you. Come to Him. Come to Him and trust in Him. I can't help but recall Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is crying out. All you who are simple-minded, listen, listen. Over and over, wisdom cries out. Wisdom cries out. Wisdom cries out. And then at the end, wisdom says, but you didn't hear. You didn't listen. Therefore, I'm not going to feel sorry for you in the end. You're going to get your just reward. Boys and girls, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Because right now, today is the day of salvation. Let not your hearts be hard. Don't let this continue. Don't let another meeting go. Seek the Lord now while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Seek Him now. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we bless You, Father. Our very hearts echo those words. Then sings my soul, my God, to You. How great You are. You are awesome. You have been patient and kind. This whole world ought to have been burned up a long time ago. When Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden, there should have been no children of Adam and Eve. There should have been no generations after them. The whole world should have been destroyed. And yet, in Your love and in Your compassion, You have waited. And You continue to wait. And here, You continue to plant. You continue to sow. You continue. And Father, You ought to reap. You are worthy of a harvest. You are worthy that every soul in this building today should give homage to You. Even as those people saw the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that donkey, and the people said, Hosanna to the Son of David, and people rebuked Him and said, tell them to stop it. And the Lord Jesus said, if they don't, then the very rocks would cry out. Lord, We pray that our voices, our tongues, our hearts would cry out to You today. Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, save, Lord, save. Come and save Your people. Come and save the boys and girls, the men and women that have sat here over and over and heard the Word. Don't let it go on another moment, another day. Save, Lord. We pray that you would do this work. We pray that you would honor your own name in saving sinners here today. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.